Well, it's so good to be with you this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and it's where we'll begin. I just want to read a brief passage here, and what we're going to do this morning is we're going to trace the life of a disciple who learned some important lessons about forgiveness. You know, right after Easter, we could quickly just switch gears and go back to 1 Timothy, which we will do next week. We'll be in 1 Timothy 5, Lord willing, next week. But instead of shifting gears so quickly, what I wanted to do is I wanted to talk about how the resurrected Savior met a needy disciple and taught him an important lesson about forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is one of those topics that right from the beginning, we should probably just say it's a tough topic. And the reason is because the nature of forgiveness means it's connected to hurt. It means you've hurt someone or you've been hurt by someone. And that's how forgiveness is introduced. It's a tough topic because it probably touches something deep in our heart. But it's also a universal topic, and that is we live in a fallen world and we are fallen and finite people. And so we desperately need forgiveness. And so I hope that this morning as we look into God's word, your heart will be ministered to. You know, the resurrected Jesus, he was with his disciples. It's just prior to his ascension. And he gives them a few words. That's what I'd like to read this morning out of Luke chapter 24. I'm just going to read a few verses here, verses 46 through 48. And when I finish verse 48, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and you can respond, "Thanks be to God." But listen to what the risen Savior says to his followers. Verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Isn't it fascinating that the risen Jesus looked at his followers and said this, "I have a message that I want you to spread to the nations. It's a message of forgiveness." Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us about that this morning. Lord, we give thanks for your word. It truly is life to our souls. We can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we pray that this morning your word would truly be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that it would lead us towards forgiveness. Father, for those in here who have hurt, we ask that you would humble them and help them to seek forgiveness. And for those in this room who have been hurt, we pray that you would give them the grace to forgive. You tell us to be kind to one another, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, through your Son Christ, has forgiven us. And so we ask that you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I forgot to say it, but I'm going to say it anyways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to picture yourself sitting in the back of the room, zoning out. I mean, not in this room. But you're sitting in the back of the room at work, zoning out. It's one of those half-day training classes. This one happens to be a CPR class offered by your employer, and it's boring you to death. The instructor is droning on and on. The dummy on the floor looks kind of dumb. And you're just ready to go home. This isn't an office episode. Now, you're sitting there trying to stay awake. You hear the lesson, but it doesn't have a whole lot of practical application at this juncture in your life. You've never had to give CPR, and you can't even think of an instance where you'd be called upon to do so. And so you zone out. Let's change the circumstance. You're 16 years old. You're in the driver's seat, beginning to back out of the driveway when you see your dad come out and he taps on the window, startles you, but you stop. You roll down the window. You're 16 and you know how to drive. I mean, it's not that hard. But your dad goes on and on, you know, like the maneuvers about hydroplaning and how to handle icy roads. And you're like staring out the window on this warm summer day, thinking to yourself, why are we talking about ice and rain in July? It's a great lesson, but you can't think of why you need to hear it, especially on a day like this. Now, in both of those scenarios, there was an early lesson, but there was no present need. And so the information kind of flowed through your mind like water through a pipe. But let me ask you something. When would those instructions become important? All of a sudden, you're on this flight to Denver, and the person sitting next to you has a heart attack. Well, I hope you listen to that CPR lesson. Or you're going down I-15. It's just pouring rain. You're going about 65, 75, 80, I don't know. And all of a sudden, your car begins to hydroplane. I hope you listened to those lessons. Sadly, some of the early lessons of life roll right off us with little to no retention. We don't think that we need to think about them. We don't give it a second thought because we're not in a place of personal need. I think that was the case with the Apostle Peter. You see, along the course of his discipleship, Jesus taught him about forgiveness. I mean, there were lessons along these 3 years. When he's traveling with Jesus, Jesus was like pulling these disciples aside. He's giving them different instructions, some of them about forgiveness. But Peter didn't have any personal need at that point. And so his master's words didn't sink in. What I want to do this morning is I want to trace Peter's early lessons on forgiveness. And then I want to move to the time in his life when they become very personal. So we'll talk about the personal lessons on forgiveness. And then finally, what we're going to discover is that Peter will take the things he learned and he'll preach those same lessons to others. So let's start with this disinterested student. I mean, before he's ever a needy pupil or before he's ever an avid teacher, we find Peter's early lessons on forgiveness. These are the ones that Jesus was trying to teach him, but he wasn't listening very well. Now, if you know anything about Peter, you realize that he's, you know, he's an interesting cat. He's really bold, you know. If you study Peter in the Gospels, he's very bold. You might even say he's brash. He's the sort of guy that would rush into a fray, like there's all this commotion going on. He'd just butt right in, not even knowing what the commotion's about. He's the sort of guy that will draw a sword and start swinging before he asks whether or not he should even have the sword. Peter was the type of guy who often spoke up, but he often spoke wrongly. You can probably recall some of those instances. Like in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus is on this trek towards Jerusalem and he tells his disciples he's going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and scribes, he's going to be killed, and he's going to rise again. But Peter interrupts Jesus and rebukes the Lord. Peter says this, "Not so, Lord. May it never be." So Jesus had just got done saying, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, and then I'll rise again." And Peter, before Jesus even finishes getting the words off of his lips, Peter interrupts him and says, "That's not how it's going to happen. Let it never be that way, Lord. What are you talking about, Jesus?" I mean, Peter's quick to speak, but he speaks wrongly. Jesus responds in Matthew 16, verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are setting your mind on the things of man." Here's Peter opening his mouth, inserting his foot. I mean, can you imagine receiving a rebuttal from Jesus that says, "Get behind me, Satan"? You must have really messed up to receive that from Jesus. Well, in Matthew 17, the very next chapter, Jesus is up on a mountain. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He's there with Moses and Elijah. And this, as you can recall, is where Peter gets nervous. And when he gets nervous, he starts to talk. And when he talks, he gets himself in trouble. And so he's up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is brighter than the sun, it says, or his clothes are whiter than a launderer could whiten them. I mean, it's an amazing sight, and Peter's there. He just starts to bumble, Lord, let's just build some tabernacles. We'll build one for Moses. We'll build one for Elijah. We'll build one for you, Jesus. And while he's talking, a voice from heaven interrupts him. God the Father speaks from heaven, interrupts Peter, and says this in Matthew chapter 17. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." In other words, shut up, Peter. Listen to Jesus. I mean, Peter is this veritable mess. But Jesus is patient with his disciples. He's kind with his disciples. In this account, Peter's trembling, his face is to the ground. He's been rebuked by God the Father from heaven. And Jesus comes over and touches him and says, "Rise, have no fear." Jesus is this kind and patient teacher. That's how he was with Peter, and that's how he is with us. Jesus tries to teach these early lessons to Peter about forgiveness. Unfortunately, they lacked traction because Peter couldn't see any application. Let's just look at a few of these lessons about forgiveness that Jesus taught Peter early on. He taught Peter that he needed daily forgiveness. Peter, you need forgiveness every day. This comes from Matthew chapter 6. Maybe turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 12. It's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's better referred to as the disciples' prayer. It's where our Lord taught his disciples how to pray. This is Matthew chapter 6, and this is in verses 8 through 12. He says they're not supposed to be like the Pharisees. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says in verse number 9, so pray like this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our what? Daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. He sets the prayer in the context of something you would pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. You could almost say, and forgive us our daily debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jesus is teaching Peter here about his need for daily forgiveness. And he uses the analogy of debt to explain it. Forgive us our daily debts. Now, when we think about debt, especially in Scripture, we could think about inherited debt and daily debt. In this text, he's talking about daily debt. But let me make sure you understand the difference. inherited debt in Scripture would be like our imputed sin. This comes from Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So inherited debt is imputed sin. It's the sin that was passed down to you, that you inherited from being sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. After the fall, humanity was plunged into sin and death, and every subsequent generation has inherited that debt. It's been placed upon you. I mean, just to prove this, did anyone ever have to teach you how to lie? Did you ever have a lesson on how to dishonor or disobey your parents? Did anyone ever give you a 30-minute instruction on how to get angry? No, I mean, we know those things instinctively. It's almost as if those things were laid upon us from birth. That's inherited debt. It's kind of like a phenomenon in real estate called back taxes. Have you ever heard of those? I was at one point in my journey, I was thinking about buying a piece of country property. And so I was working with this real estate agent, and I'm looking at these different pieces of land for sale. And I find this particular one that seems to be a decent price. And down at the bottom of the webpage where it has the sale price, it gives the sale price, the number there. And then in small little print, in parentheses, it says, plus back taxes. So you have sale price plus back taxes. And I was thinking, what are back taxes? So I talked to my real estate agent. They said, "Oh, well, this is someone who owns property and hasn't paid the taxes on that property. Sometimes people don't pay it for a long time. And so it builds up a lien against that property so that it can never be sold without those taxes being paid." So he said, "Good news. You get a 2-for-1 deal. You get the land and all the back taxes if you decide to purchase this." The taxes were like an inherited debt. It came along with it. And I'm going to tell you, when we come into this world, we come along with an inherited debt. That's not the sort of sin that Jesus is talking about in this prayer text, however. He's not talking about imputed sin. He's actually talking about daily sin. Inherited debt needs to be cleared so that you can have a relationship with God, whereas daily debt needs to be cleared so that you can have fellowship with God. So in the prayer, he says this. He says, "And forgive us our debts," our daily debts. This is so that we can have fellowship with God. This would be the principle that comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John 1, 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daily debt, the sort that Jesus was teaching Peter about in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our daily debts. Daily debt is the sort of thing where we go through our day and we transgress God's law. We go through our day and we ignore his instructions. And it's almost like when you go to a restaurant, like a regular restaurant. I mean, you've been going there for years. You've given them your credit card number and you say, "Just put it on my tab." And we go through our day, I just put it on my tab, put it on my tab, put it on my tab. No, he doesn't want you to put it on your tab. He wants you to take care of your tab daily. I mean, the early lesson that Peter was taught from Matthew chapter 6 is that we have a daily debt that needs to be taken care of. Pray to your Father and forgive us our debts daily. Well, that was one of the lessons that Peter learned, and that is that he needed daily forgiveness. But another early lesson that Jesus taught Peter was that he needed repeated forgiveness. So not just daily forgiveness, but repeated forgiveness. You find this in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. In Matthew 18, it says this, verse 21, then Peter came up to him and said to him, Lord, do you remember this? This is a famous passage. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? I mean, as many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And the passage ends in verse number 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. You know, it's one thing for a new employee without any experience to make a mistake on the job on Monday. I mean, they're brand new. They don't know what they're doing. It's Monday. You make a mistake. Oh, I'm sorry. I messed that up. And then Tuesday comes along and they make a different mistake. Oh, sorry. I'm new to this. And then Wednesday come along and they make a third mistake, but it's absolutely unique. These are just new mistakes along the way as they're learning the job. They may need daily forgiveness. But let's change the scenario. Imagine it's an employee and on day number one, Monday, they make a mistake. The employer comes, teaches them, no, this is how I want it done, trains them, shows them exactly how to do it. And they come back on Tuesday and they make the exact same mistake. So it's not a different one. They can't say, I'm a new employee. No. They make the exact same mistake on Tuesday. The employer's a little bit frustrated. He's losing a little bit of his patience, but he takes the time, and oh, let me show you this again. And he, okay, this is how it needs to be done. The employee comes back on Wednesday, third day, and makes the exact same mistake. Do you see, case one was they needed daily forgiveness. They made a different mistake Monday, a different mistake Tuesday, a different mistake Wednesday. But in case number two, they needed repeated forgiveness. And that is because they were repeating the same blunder. I wonder if there's people in this room and you could say, yeah, I need daily forgiveness. I'm just not perfect. I can't even make it through a day without sinning. I need daily forgiveness. But I wonder if there are others in this room and you're saying, I need repeated forgiveness. I am in a cycle of sin that seems to be doing the same blunder over and over and over again. See, early on in Peter's life, Jesus was teaching him these lessons. You need daily forgiveness. You need repeated forgiveness. I mean, let me just bring this close to home. Suppose you had a husband who's always late. That never happens, but imagine it. Your husband is always late. He wakes up late, which means you have to wake up to make sure that he wakes up so that he can get to work on time. He's late for appointments. Like you were supposed to have a dinner engagement last week and he didn't get home on time and so you were late for that. The daycare had to call because he was late picking up the kids. His supervisor is frustrated with him because he's been late getting back from his lunch break. You're stressed out about this. You're bothered by it. Now imagine he's apologized and asked for forgiveness on each of these occasions. But how many more times can you possibly endure the offense? You feel like throwing up your hands. You feel like if this happens one more time, I'm just going to yell at him. No, I don't forgive you. You've crossed the line too many times. There's no more forgiveness left. This is a repeated offense. Have you ever felt that way? Or imagine a wife that has a spending problem with the credit cards. Little jewelry here, a little makeup here. You can click buy now on the Amazon app. It says buy now. It's so fun. And then you click twice on the side and it's shipped right to your door. So easy. You've talked to her about the spending and she's apologized, but it keeps happening. You got the credit card statement this month and there's $350 of beauty products. All this spending is about to give you an ulcer. You're thinking to yourself, money doesn't grow on trees. You can't keep this up. Finally, you just lash out. That's it. I've had it. No more I'm sorries. No more apologies. I'm done forgiving you. You've done this one too many times. Have you ever gotten to a place with people's faults where you feel like you can't forgive anymore? You know, it's fascinating to me when I do premarital counseling, you know, for we have a lot of young couples. It's wonderful. And there's this scale in one of the assessments they do. It's called idealistic distortion. So they do this online assessment about their relationship, and one of the scales is called idealistic distortion. And you can imagine that premarital couples have rather high idealistic distortion. It's gonna be great. Everything about this person is wonderful. Every day is gonna be magical. I mean, like, high idealistic distortion. And then years pass. In that level. He has bad breath. There's funny smells. There's, you know, I mean, like, and all of a sudden that decreases. Do you know what happens over time in relationships? Is people get hurt. And people do the hurting. And people get tired. And they get to this point. This is a repeated offense. I can't forgive anymore. Well, Jesus was teaching Peter about this. Do I have to forgive him seven times, Lord? No, Peter. You forgive him 77 times. Jesus was teaching Peter about his need for daily forgiveness and repeated forgiveness. But Jesus' words towards Peter were somewhat like a flight attendant's words prior to takeoff. You've heard the spiel. Buckle your seatbelts. The nearest exit may be in front of you or behind you. If, in case of a loss of oxygen, the air mask, put it on yourself. For blah, 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 blah. And you just put your headphones in. Listen, this is kind of how it was. Early lessons. No immediate need. So he didn't listen. And I'm just going to tell you, there are people in this room, you come here Sunday after Sunday, or you get up in the morning and you read this day after day, but it's like, it doesn't apply to me today, and then you lose it. That's how it was with Peter. These early lessons weren't being paid attention to until Peter got in this spot of deep personal need. So I want to show you next how these early lessons came to bear in Peter's life. They became very personal lessons on forgiveness because Peter was at a point of need. Whereas once they seemed senseless, no application, suddenly they became deeply relevant for Peter. Forgiveness became personal. This all happens around the last week of Jesus' life. It was the day just before Christ's crucifixion. It happened to be probably one of the worst days of Peter's existence. Now, Peter, yes, he'd been a boisterous and reactionary disciple, but he was also a loyal person. He was passionate. He was steadfast. Peter was part of the inner circle of three. Remember, there are a few occasions in the Gospels, it's just Peter, James, and John. He's brought in on these things. He's close to our Lord. He'd grown to love Jesus, recognize him as the Messiah, declare that he was the Son of God. Well, on the day before the cross, Peter bombed. He committed failure after failure until finally he must have thought, it can't get any worse. Take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. I just want to walk you through this terrible day in Peter's life. Notice verses 31 through 35. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Look who pipes up, verse 33. Peter answered him, "Though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." His superhero voice, you know. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same. Peter spoke when he should have listened. The night wanes on. and look at verse number 40. And Jesus came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Peter spoke when he should have listened. Here we find him sleeping when he should have prayed. Look at verse number 51. Skip down to verse number 51. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus," we find from the other gospel accounts, this is Peter, "he stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Here we find Peter resisting when he should have submitted. And then all of this leads up to his grand finale. It's Peter's big belly flop, so to speak. It's in verse number 69. Look at Matthew 26, 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly." Now, when Peter's failures had reached their ultimate low, Jesus shows up and looks at him. When he uttered his third denial, it's in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, it mentions that Jesus' eyes met Peter. Jesus was crossing across a wall. Peter yells, "I don't know the man." The third time the rooster crows, Peter looks up and Jesus' eyes meet him. Isn't that the way it works? You're at your worst and there's a witness. A number of years ago, I was with a few friends. We were taking a hike up Mill Creek Canyon. It's like this 2-mile dirt path. We're walking along, talking, and all of a sudden, this woman comes around a bend with her dog. She's coming right towards us. And so the three of us guys kind of move to the right-hand side to give her and her dog space to pass us by. And she's approaching, and we're walking the opposite direction, when all of a sudden, I mean, I'm not sure if there was a little stump or a stone or a it was one of the worst falls you can imagine, because it was just like, boop, like a swan dive, you know? I mean, she just went, whoop. I mean, she wasn't hurt, but she was so embarrassed. I mean, she just, I mean, bit the dust right there in front of three guys. And I just remember her getting up, and you know how this is. Listen, you've fallen or slipped on the ice, and you quickly search, like, did anyone see that, you know? This poor lady, I mean, it happened right in front. I'm like, "Are you okay?" But you know she did not want any help. She just, like, keep moving, you know? Just keep moving. Isn't that the way it works sometimes in our lives? I mean, we're about to do this big belly flop, and there happens to be someone else there. And that's how it was with Peter. Major failure. And then Jesus' eyes meet his. This is Luke 22, verse 60. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." The Lord turned and looked at Peter. I mean, just imagine the heart of Peter on that day. He was just broken with shame. He was guilty and sorrowful. He had blown it. Here he had traveled for 3 years with Jesus. He had boasted about how he'd be faithful to the end. And yet on his third time swearing, denying the Lord, Jesus looks at him. And then that's it. He runs out and weeps for shame. Jesus is carried off and he's crucified. If you read any of the crucifixion accounts, you don't find any mention of Peter. Maybe he looked on from afar, but maybe he stayed away. Maybe he was scared of the people. Maybe he was just ashamed of himself. But there's no account of Peter at the foot of the cross. Although Jesus had foretold his crucifixion, Peter didn't understand the cross. He didn't understand why Jesus had to die. He must have wished for another chance to talk to his master. I mean, can you imagine making such a blunder like Peter's, and then never having a chance to make it right? I mean, his last look is Jesus being hauled off, and then he hears from all of his friends that Jesus has been crucified, and it's done. Can you imagine the pain of a relationship that was in deep turmoil only to have one of the people in the relationship die? Can you imagine a husband and wife involved in a terrible fight? I mean, they're just saying hurtful things to each other. You're yelling and arguing and slamming doors and tears, and he just leaves. He's not going to take it anymore, and he heads out the door, and she's weeping, and they're fighting, and he gets in his car, and his anger just pulls him away. Instead of turning around and resolving the problem, he drives off in anger. Only to get a call later in the day that there was a terrible car accident and his wife was killed. And can you imagine the burden he must carry? I mean, that's the burden of Peter. His last look at Jesus was right after he cursed and said, "I don't know this man." My friends, this is where the resurrection comes in. You may be wondering, like, hey, why are we talking about Peter the week after Easter? It's because Peter needed forgiveness from a risen Lord. And so do we. And there's a beautiful story that continues to unfold in Peter's life. It shows us the value of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive so that he can forgive. And in other words, it's not just that your sin was punished and paid for. He died. I mean, Peter could have had that sort of like balm, like, okay, you denied Jesus 3 times and he went to the cross for you. But if Jesus would have stayed dead, he would have retained his guilt and shame. You see, he needed a living Savior who would forgive him, who would show him mercy, who would reconcile this broken relationship. And that's exactly what happened. The resurrected Jesus specifically goes to Peter. We see it in 2 passages in Scripture. The first one is in Luke 24:34. It says this: "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter." The Lord has risen. And he went and talked to Peter. And then we see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 5. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. Now, we don't know what Jesus said, but we do know that Jesus loved Peter, and Peter was in desperate need of forgiveness. Folks, I think there's an ache in every heart of sin that just longs for forgiveness. I mean, maybe you even came in here this morning and you're like, you tried to sing the songs, but you felt distant from God. And you've had a week that's just been riddled with sin or failure, or you're ashamed of something. Maybe you came in this morning and there's a relationship that's broken, and what you desperately need is you need some forgiveness. Thanks be to God that Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He's a risen Savior who offers forgiveness to those who repent. I love it in John chapter 21. Over the Easter week, our family, we watched, it's called The Gospel of John, that's what it's called, and it's a dramatization of the just the gospel. So the words, the script for the movie is just The Gospel of John. And it's like three and a half hours long. It's quite long, so we watched it in parts. But I remember getting to the section of that film where it depicted John 21, and my heart was just stirred. John 21 is where Peter is able to receive forgiveness from the resurrected Lord. It's the passage of Scripture, if you remember this. Peter had denied Jesus three times. John 21 is where Jesus comes to him, and three times he says, "Do you love me?" Do you remember that? And you can almost hear the echoes of his denial being mended with these demonstrations of love. "Do you love me, Lord? You know I love me. I love you. Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know." Remember, he just leaves it like, "You know." "And feed my lambs." You know, it's interesting. When Peter encountered Jesus, he didn't receive condemnation. He received compassion. I wonder if the reason why you've stayed away from Jesus is because your shame and guilt and regret. You've feared that if you go to him, he's going to condemn you. When what you really need to know this morning is if you go to him, he'll show you compassion. That's what he did with Peter. You can run to Jesus with all of your sin and all of your failure and all of your shame and all of your guilt, and he will show you compassion. My friends, God the Father condemned the sinless Son so that he could show compassion to us. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us and will tread our iniquities underfoot." I just get this picture. Do you know what Jesus would long to do? He'd love for you to bundle up all of your failure and all of your sin and all of your shame and run to him and then let him grab it, throw it down, and trample it underfoot. He tramples our iniquities underfoot and gives us compassionate forgiveness. The early lessons that Peter was supposed to learn went right over his head until they became personal lessons. And then they touched his heart deeply, and he couldn't keep it to himself. Remember, Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." Well, what did Peter feed Christ's sheep? He fed them the message of forgiveness. And so it closes this morning with Peter's preaching lessons on forgiveness. Someone who finally came to understand and learn what Jesus was teaching because it became deeply personal. The forgiveness he found, he couldn't keep. He wanted to share it with others. Jesus told his disciples to spread the good news of forgiveness. It's the passage that I opened with this morning, Luke chapter 24, verse 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." And that, my friends, is exactly what Peter did. He proclaimed forgiveness of sins to all the nations. Do you remember? It's Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's right following this. Peter says, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "And Peter said to them," remember, he's got this huge crowd, thousands of people. Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Again, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter's preaching, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Or in other words, forgiven. Peter just began to proclaim the message of forgiveness because it had done such a work in his own heart. The good news that Peter shared came to bear in his own life personally, and he had to share it with others. His grief and his guilt were dealt with. His despair and his shame were forgiven, and he wanted other people to know about it. So as an old man, I mean, imagine Peter, it's towards the end of his life. He writes the letter of 1 Peter. It's recorded at the end of your Bible. In 1 Peter 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Peter didn't die guilty, empty, forlorn, burdened, filled with regret. No, Peter had a living hope through the resurrected Jesus who provided forgiveness for him. One last verse, 1 Peter 5:10. Again, Peter at the end of his life, "After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Now, there was a great variety of suffering that the early Christians were going through. But I think one of the deepest points of suffering is the sort of suffering that goes on in our hearts when we are unforgiven. The burden that we carry along that weighs us down or wakes us up. After you have suffered a while, he himself will strengthen, establish, and settle you. And I just think, like, here's Peter, having denied Christ 3 times, and Christ himself came to Peter and forgave him. And my friend, he'll come to you today, show compassion, abundantly pardon, and forgive you too. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we wrap up this morning? Friends, the Lord says to seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. The wicked need to forsake their wickedness and the unrighteous people their thoughts, and they need to return to the Lord so that he can show compassion to them. They need to return to God so that he would abundantly pardon them. And I wonder if that's what you need to do today. You have a living and loving Savior who extends his arms of forgiveness to you this morning. You don't need to remain in your sin. You don't need to carry that guilt. You can run to Jesus this morning. Do you really want to keep all of that regret? Do you really want to stay weighted down? No. Don't leave with shame or feelings of condemnation. Instead, receive pardon from Jesus this morning. Come to him and ask for his forgiveness. He hung on a cross, and from that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." That's his heart towards you this morning. He paid your sin debt. He wants to apply it to your account with forgiveness today. Can I ask you one more question? Is there anyone from whom you've withheld forgiveness? Could you say this morning, "Lucas, to the best of my knowledge, I have no resentment, bitterness, anger, or wrath towards anyone"? Can you say that this morning? If not, perhaps you need to forgive like you've been forgiven. So what I'd like to do is just take the last few moments of our service and make this a house of prayer. There's a few prayer prompts on the screen that might help you as you talk to the Lord and respond to his word. Just a few questions to guide you in prayer this morning. Is there a sin that you need to take to Jesus? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Take time and talk to the Lord. And maybe this afternoon, take time and talk to someone else so that you can give the forgiveness that you've received from Jesus.